Well, happy Sabbath again, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 21st day of February 2026. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, those that are here in the room, and those listening to the recording. And praise God for bringing us back to another fellowship, another chance to worship Him from whom all blessings flow, and another chance to grow in knowledge, in grace, and maturity. And thank you, dear Father, for sending your Spirit to help us every step of the way. So welcome, dear ones. And one announcement would solicit your prayers for our dear sister Joan. She is going in for, it's not minor surgery, but it's not major surgery. It's kind of somewhere in between. She's having a pacemaker implanted in her chest below the skin in order to help with her AFib issue. That's coming up on Monday. So would greatly appreciate your prayers that everything goes well, that there's no complications. And then about a month later, she'll be having what's called atrium ablation, where they enter in and kill the nerves to one part of the heart so that it doesn't affect the rest of the heart with its irregular beat. And that's where the pacemaker will come in to keep the heart beating at a certain rhythm and not go too low in heartbeat. So the two-step process, the first step starts on Monday. And thank you so much for your prayers, for your thoughts, and the well wishes in her behalf. Well, our behalf. So thank you, dear ones. Amen. Our opening song is "The Church Has One Foundation." And that's what our sermon is about, Christ and His church. We talked a little about the closeness between Christ and His people. And our sermon happened to be along the same line. God works that way sometimes. The church has one foundation, 'tis Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died.
Elect from every nation, yet one or all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy God, each blesses, partakes one communion food, and to one hope she presses, with every grace endued.
Though with a scornful wonder we see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song.
Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and God's true church victorious shall finally be at rest. What a day that will be. It's coming. It's prophesied. May we be ready to be a part of it and to finally be at rest. Dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Precious Father, we thank you for thy great infinite love and merciful kindness you've bestowed upon each one. We pray that your presence will continue to be with us, for we meet here in the name of Jesus, our Savior. And we pray, dear Son of God, that you will dwell with us as well. And Holy Spirit, please be here to lead and guide us into all truth and away from all error. We desire the Savior to be uplifted before us as never before. And please, dear Spirit, fill our hearts with his love, with his joy, with his peace, and with his truth. We pray that all distractions, all barriers, anything that may keep us from hearing or understanding the truth will be blown away, will be prevented from interfering. And we pray, dear Spirit, that you'll be our teacher, our guide, our instructor, our comforter, but also our reprover and corrector. For we want only Jesus, the truth, to reign supreme in our heart and everything else to be secondary. And if it's error, to be removed from our thinking and our actions. And thank you for doing so, for you make the gospel possible to be lived in our lives. And thank you for all your tireless efforts in leading and guiding us upward to the Savior. And Father, we pray that you'll be with those who are going through trials and tribulations and sickness and disease and sorrow and grief and sadness. Have a special blessing for all of those. Send your Spirit in a great way to be with them, to bring comfort and relief, and to point them upward to the Savior who can deliver them from all of these things and give them peace and rest and joy. Be with those who do not yet know about the truth. Work in your marvelous, miraculous way to bring them into connection with the light. And Spirit, prepare their heart to receive the light and not just to spurn it, but to be blessed by it, so that they may be changed and become a new creature in Christ Jesus and be saved before it's too late. We thank you for the great privilege and honor to be here to worship thee and our Savior, to dig into thy words of inspiration, and help our hearts to be receptive to the blessing that you desire to bestow upon us. Thank you so much that we're a day closer to getting off of this wicked world and going home to be with you forevermore. And what a great privilege and honor it will be to hug you personally. Thank you for making all these things possible and for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, dear ones. Our sermon today is titled, Christ and His Church. And this church has only one foundation, that's Jesus. We're going to discover more about this close connection between Christ and His church today. And those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that we'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID826.htm. So lightministries.com/ID826.htm. And if you look at quote number one, from John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So this reveals that the only way any one of us can come into the presence of our Father and receive His blessings is through Jesus. There's no other way to come before the Father but through Christ. We're also told in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So this reveals that it is only in and through Christ that we can come to the Father, because He's our only mediator. But the Bible brings out that it is only in and through Christ that a whole lot of other blessings comes to us. And if you look at quote number two, the scripture tells us that it's only in and through Christ that we find the truth. It's John 14, verse 6. That we become part of the new covenant. That we find redemption. That we are justified. That we become righteous, that we have peace with God, that we have access to God the Father. It is only in and through Christ that God shows us His kindness, that we receive grace and the Holy Spirit, that we become wise, that we are alive and are able to live. It is only in and through Christ that God works in us, that we are sanctified, that we are made perfect, that we can do all things. It is only in and through Christ that we gain the victory, that we triumph over sin, that we can remain faithful, that we can be preserved, that we become a child and heir of God, that we can joy and glory in God. It is only in and through Christ that we can receive spiritual blessings, that we can become rich, that we can sit in heavenly places, that we can escape the wrath to come, the wrath of God, that we will be resurrected if we should die before Christ returns. It is only in and through Christ that we find our salvation and shall be saved. It is only through Jesus that we find eternal life. So that is why our only hope is founded solely in and through our Lord Jesus Christ, because anything and everything which is good in us comes only through Him. That's Philemon verse 6. We're told in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we cannot be saved, we cannot find salvation in anyone other than Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at quote number 3. If we have and are hid in Christ Jesus, then we have everything necessary to be saved. So this means that we do not need Peter or the Pope or priests or pastors or elders. We do not need Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad or Maitreya or any other being in order to be saved, but only Jesus Christ. This also means that we do not need church councils or creeds or churches or denominations or religious institutions in order to be saved. All we need is Jesus Christ. So if all we need is Jesus, then why does the Bible also mention there being a church of Christ and the need for fellowship? So let's look into this a little bit. You look at the quote number 3 in Ephesians 5 verses 23 to 27 and verse 30. Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. The church is subject unto Christ. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now these inspired verses reveal that Christ's church is his body. So then how do we join or become part of Christ's church? How do we become part of his body? Well, we would join Christ himself. So this reveals that when we join or connect ourselves with Christ, we instantly become part of his body, part of his church. So then we do not need to join any church denomination before we become part of Christ's church, part of his body. All we have to do is join Christ himself. We're told in Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And we're also told in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 18. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. It didn't say which temple the Roman Catholic Church is, or which temple the Baptist Church is. It says which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. So when you allow Jesus into your heart, you instantly become yoked with him, you become part of his body and members of his temple, members of his church. So then you do not need to join any church denomination in order to become part of Christ's body, part of his church. All you need to do is join Christ. Remember, Jesus said that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. You can't come to God except through Jesus. Not through the church, through Jesus. But the vast majority of Christians do not understand this simple biblical truth. And they have joined various denominations honestly believing that they were finding God and connecting themselves with Christ by doing so. So will all these Christians be lost? And the answer is no. But also, not everyone who joins a church denomination is really a true follower of Christ. If you look at quote number 4. Every church denomination is made up of true and false Christians as members. Many of Christ's parables make this fact very clear. One of Christ's parables was the gospel net. It brings in both good and bad fish from the very same water. Another parable was the wise and foolish virgins that were together in the same fellowship. Another parable dealt with the wheat and tares that are together in the same field. Another parable was the sheep and the goats that were together in the same fold. Another parable dealt with the wise and evil stewards that were of the same profession. So both good and bad were from the very same area. So this means that in any church denomination, there are both true and false Christians, even though they have the very same denominational name. We're told in Romans 9 verse 6, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So here we have a situation in which there are members of Israel which are not of the real or true Israel. So two groups within Israel, one was true and the other was false. We're told in Matthew 7 verses 21 to 3. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So again, we see that there is a situation in which there are Christians who are lost, even though they were claiming to be followers of Christ. But why were these Christians lost? They were casting out devils in the name of Christ. Why were they lost? Because they worked iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is sin. And what is sin? We're told in 1 John 3, verses 4 to 8. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he, or Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So these church members were lost because they were not keeping God's commandments. They were not living by every word of God. They were not connected and yoked together with Christ Jesus, but they were instead connected with and yoked together with the devil. So even though they could cast out devils through the name of Christ, they were not yoked with Christ. They were yoked with the devil and with iniquity, and that's why they were lost. So this reveals that salvation is not found by claiming to be a Christian, and salvation is not found by being a member of any denomination. Salvation is found only by being connected with Jesus and remaining yoked together with him, part of his body and true church. If you look at quote number 5 from John 15, verses 1 to 6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. These inspired verses reveal that some Christians who were originally connected with Christ, they were originally part of his body or vine, did not bear fruit. In other words, they accepted Jesus as their Savior, but then they did not keep all of God's commandments. They committed sin and were eventually lost. They were cut away from the vine, cast away, and were burned in the fire. They were in Christ, but they didn't remain in Christ. and they were lost. So in every denomination, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you have two different groups of Christians composing its membership. Which group composes God's true church? The good or the bad? Well, only the good, because they are connected with and they follow Jesus Christ and they keep his commandments. In Acts of the Apostles, page 11. From the beginning, faithful souls have constituted the church on earth. And from Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 237. In the days of the Reformation, the gentle and pious Melanchthon declared, there is no other church than the assembly of those who have the word of God and who are purified by it. But this poses quite a dilemma, especially to those desiring to be part of God's true church. Because in all the denominations of the world, you have both true and false Christians worshiping together. But this reveals that the denomination itself is not God's true church. Only those who are connected with Christ compose the true church. So it's not the denomination itself that is God's true church. Only the people who are connected with Christ are the true church. So then how do we tell the difference between the true church versus the false church? You look at quote number 6. In Matthew 7, verses 18 to 20. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So good Christians are able to bear good fruits because of their connection with Christ. And it is by their good fruits that they are seen to be part of God's true church. But the bad Christians do not have Christ yoked with them. And thus their bad fruits reveal that they are not part of God's true church. The only difference between these two groups of Christians is one group is yoked with Christ and the other group is not. So this reveals that it was the presence of Christ that made these good Christians a church of Christ. It was only their connection with Christ, the presence of Christ, that made them part of his true church. So then, without the presence of Christ, you are not his church. In Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It is only the presence of Christ that makes you part of his church. In Upward Look, page 315, God has a church. It is not the great cathedral. Neither is it the national establishment. Neither is it the various denominations, including the Adventist Church. It is the people who love God and keep his commandments. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 18:20. where Christ is even among the humble few, this is Christ's church. For the presence of the high and holy one who inhabiteth eternity can alone constitute a church. Where two or three are present who love and obey the commandments of God, Jesus there presides. Let it be in the desolate place of the earth, in the wilderness, in the city enclosed in prison walls. So here you have a situation in which individuals fellowship together in a denomination, a Baptist church, a Methodist church, a Lutheran church. And yet the church itself is not God's true church. Only the people who love God and keep his commandments among that membership are part of God's true church. Those who do not love God and keep his commandments, even though they're members in the same denomination, are not part of God's true church. So this amazingly reveals that you do not need to visit or join any denomination in order to become part of God's true church, because all you need to do is to join Jesus himself, even if it's just two or three in the desolate wilderness. If Jesus is there because you love and obey his commandments, those two or three are part of his true church. They're not part of a denomination out in the desolate place of the earth. And yet, with the presence of Christ there, they are part of his true church. So the denomination is not a factor in whether you're the part of God's church or not. It's Jesus that's the factor. Do not let the denomination take the place of Jesus. Because only Jesus can provide for us connection with God the Father and thus salvation. The denomination cannot. So you do not need to visit or associate or join any denomination in order to become part of God's true church and have salvation. All you need to do is join Christ. If you look at quote number 7. In Acts chapter 7 verses 47 to 50. But Solomon built him or God an house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? So some 2,000 years ago, Stephen was basically telling all the Jewish church members that in this new covenant period, God does not dwell in literal buildings like he did in the Old Testament. In this Old Testament or Old Covenant, God dwelt literally in the most holy place of the temple there at Jerusalem. But in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, God does not dwell in literal buildings. Because he desires to dwell in the hearts of his people through Jesus Christ on an individual manner. So in the new covenant, God doesn't dwell in any denomination. He dwells in the heart of those who love and obey him and his commandments. And Christ himself says this very same thing in John 4, verses 19 to 24. The woman of Samaria saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, referring to the temple at Mount Gerizim. But ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's basically saying, which church denomination do we go to find God? Notice what Jesus says. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain, or the temple at Mount Gerizim, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation, or the message of salvation, is of, or was committed to, the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what Jesus shared with this woman, and it's written down, it's in found in the Gospel of John, so it's for everyone. The message that Christ revealed is that God's true church is not made up of this denomination or that denomination, but it is made up of individuals who are connected with Jesus Christ and who worship God in spirit and in truth. So you do not need to find any denomination in order to worship God. But you can worship him in your very homes, in spirit and in truth, just like the disciples and the followers of Jesus chose to do. You can find this in Romans 16, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, Colossians 4, 15, and Philemon, verse 2. The church in their home, not the church at the local temple. So if we worship God in our own homes, what about fellowship? Are we just to worship God alone without uniting in worshiping God with other Christians? Let's see what God says. If you look at quote number 8 from Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 5. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. So these verses reveal that it's a command of God that all his followers join together in fellowship in worshiping him and helping one another to grow in love, in faith, and in works. But who are we to fellowship with? There's over 1,000 different church groups that we can fellowship with. Which one should we fellowship with? Does God give us instruction as to who he would have his followers fellowshipping with? And the answer is yes. In 1 John 1, verses 3 to 7, we're told, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So first of all, these inspired verses reveal that we are to first have fellowship with God and Jesus Christ by following the light of truth ourselves, and then we are to have fellowship with others who are also walking in the light and in the truth of God. So first we're to be connected with Jesus, and then we can have fellowship with others who are connected with Jesus. So then God doesn't want us to purposely remain like a hermit, all alone in our worshiping of God. But he also doesn't want us to join in fellowship with just any church group. But he wants us to meet together with other followers of God who are walking in the light of Jesus Christ. So this means that if any church group are not following the truth of God, then they do not have fellowship with God in Christ. They do not have God in Christ in their midst, and therefore they are not a safe church group for any of the followers of God to join in. We're told in John 12, verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. So this means that if the presence of Christ is in a church group because they are following the truth and therefore have fellowship with Christ, then that is where the servants of Christ will want to join in fellowship. But if the presence of Christ is not in a church group, then none of the servants of Christ will want to fellowship with them either. So by their fruits ye will know whether they are serving God or not. So this is quite a startling truth of God to understand, and it's even a harder truth to follow, especially for those who may have honestly been fellowshipping with a church group for years, only to discover that the church is not following the truth of Christ, and therefore cannot be a church of God, and therefore God does not want them to continue in fellowship with. It places these people in a very difficult position because they cannot have both Christ and the unfaithful church at the same time. It's one or the other. If they remain fellowshipping with their church group, then they are knowingly choosing the church over following Christ, and are therefore no longer followers of God. They're no longer walking in the light. They're no longer connected with Christ. They're no longer part of his body or true church. And thus they no longer have salvation. But if they obey God, they have to leave their church and continue following Christ outside of it. So you can see that this truth really tests who are Christians and who are not. It tests who Christians love the most, either Christ or the unfaithful church, because they can't have both at the same time. This is quite solemn, and this is a great test. And this great test is what happened with the Jewish church and the followers of Christ some 2,000 years ago. The Jews loved and worshiped their unfaithful temple or church more than they loved and worshiped God. And they were failing their great test. If you look at quote number 9. In Jeremiah 7, verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Their temple was not of the Lord, and yet people were trusting that the temple was of the Lord. And later, Paul writes to every Jewish church member in Hebrews 13, verses 12 to 13. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. So this meant that any who remained connected with their unfaithful church were lost without Christ. But any who separated and joined together with Christ were sanctified, they became part of his true church, and were saved. Why? Why was it so important that you had to go outside of the church in order to find Christ? Because sanctification and salvation were only found in Jesus, not in the church. In 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son, not the church, the Son, hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So those who stayed with the corrupt church were lost because they did not have life. But those who left the church and joined Christ were saved because they did have life. So if you have Jesus, you have everything. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. So then, are all church denominations today without the presence of Christ in their midst? Is there no church denomination that we can join and be closer to Christ by doing so? If you look at quote number 10, listen or read closely. In Isaiah 4:1, we're told, and in that day, seven women — women is a symbol of a church — in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Seven is a symbol for completeness, perfection, totality. Women is a symbol for church, denomination. It's plural, women, seven women, all the churches shall take hold of one man, Jesus. But they say, we will eat our own bread. Bread is a symbol of doctrine. We will subsist on our own doctrine, not your doctrine. and wear our own apparel, not your precious robe of righteousness. We want our own apparel, the filthy rags. Only let us be called by thy name, Christian, to take away our reproach. So in the days in which we're living now, all the denominations are claiming to be Christian, followers of Christ, but they're teaching their own doctrine. They're continuing to wear their own sinful garments or coverings. But they tell everybody that they're followers of Christ. So then this brings up, is this truly every denomination? What about the Seventh-day Adventist Church denomination? What about Laodicea? Surely they're not subsisting on their own doctrine and covering themselves in their own clothes. Well, let's see. If you look at quote number 11. In Revelation 3, verses 14 to 16 and verse 20. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or originator of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. So then if Christ stands outside at the door, and he's knocking for entrance, then where is Christ in relationship to the Laodicean Adventist denomination? He's outside. And Ellen White makes it clear in Notebook Leaflets, Book 1, page 99. The church, referring to the Adventist church, is in the Laodicean state. The presence of God is not in her midst. So, if a church group is not with the presence of Christ in their midst, then that church group does not constitute the church of Christ, but the synagogue of the devil. It is only the presence of Christ that makes a church group part of Christ. So, dear ones, this brings up a very important question. Do you love Christ above everything else in this world, including the unfaithful church? Every single Christian is going to be tested on this very point. It was a great test to the Jews. It was a great test to those after the crucifixion of Christ. And it continues to be a great test all the way up to today. Do you love Christ above everything else in this wicked world, including the unfaithful church? If you look at quote number 12 in Matthew 10 verses 37 to 8. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And we can add in here. He that loveth any denomination more than me is not worthy of me. continuing. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Are you willing to love Christ enough to follow him out of the church, out of the gate, bearing his reproach, so that you may be sanctified by him? More than a million Jews said no. And when Titus came in AD 70 and conquered Jerusalem, destroyed the church and the city, those millions of Jews lost their lives. They lost salvation because they were clinging to something other than to Christ for their salvation. Please don't join with them. In Revelation 14, verses 1 and 4. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These are they which were not defiled with women. Again, women is churches. They were not defiled with churches. These would be unfaithful churches, not pure churches, right? The 144,000 were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They're pure. They're connected with Christ. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. 144,000 followed Christ out of the unfaithful church. I pray that you will strive to follow that biblical command. So are you a true servant and follower of Christ? If you are, then follow him. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Follow him, dear ones. And then you have life more abundantly than you could ever have by remaining a member of the denomination. You have the Son. Our closing song is I'd Rather Have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Amen. That's a question every single Christian is going to be answering for themselves. Do we want Christ, or do we want the church? Do I want salvation in Christ, or do I want salvation in the church? You can't have both Christ and the church at the same time, because Christ is the church. Even though we've been taught just the opposite, that the church is Christ. It's just the other way around. So what decision are you going to make, dear ones? I pray that you choose Christ Jesus. Please join with me for closing prayer. Father, we praise thy holy name for making this truth so plain in your word. And thank you, Savior, for making it possible for us to be connected with you, part of your body, part of your church. And help us to not allow anything to come between you and us. Because it will lead us astray. It will lead us away from you, away from salvation, away from life. If we have you, we have everything. Help us to recognize that. And please, Spirit, give us discernment to see the myriad of ways the devil tries to come in between us and the Savior and to break our hold on him. We may recognize the big things and refuse to allow them to separate us from Christ, but the small things we fail at. Forgive us for our failings, our lack of understanding, our lack of obedience. Please forgive us, cleanse us, and give us thy grace. Give us the heavenly discernment anoint our eyes with the eye salve that we so desperately need to see clearly. And help us to look up to our Savior and to keep our eyes fixed on Him and follow Him where we see He's leading. Help us not to assume. Help us not to take the words of others. Help us not to follow church creed, but Thy word instead. Your word gives us life because it's Jesus being portrayed to us. There's power in your word because the word is Jesus. And He's our all-powerful King. The mighty God. And thank you, Savior, for the great privilege of uniting yourself with us and us with you in a contract to be faithful to each other while time shall last. Angels don't have that contract. Unfallen worlds don't have that contract. Only we do. Who are we? And yet, we accept it because we love you and we want to be with you forevermore. Again, thank you for Thy precious word that makes it so clear. Help us to see it, discern it in crystal clarity. For this is salvation. Thank you so much for allowing us to meet together, allowing us to dig into Thy word of inspiration, and allowing us this precious time to learn. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God for His word of life for Jesus. Dear ones, are there any questions, any thoughts, comments, insights, testimonies, anything that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free.
When it was said before that we must, and I think I understand it, pick up our cross and follow Him, is that just like whatever is at our hand to do? Or is there something more to that? Like, is it just a job that you need to just do? Or just kind of wondering.
It could refer to something literal, or it could refer to something inside your heart. Christ pled with the Father to delay Him having to take the cross and be crucified upon it. He prayed that prayer 3 times, and each time the Father encouraged Him to continue going forward with bearing His cross and following the will of God. So you can see that having to bear a cross means denying self. Christ didn't want to. He denied self in order to follow the will of God, and He bore the cross. So when we're told in the scripture to take up our cross and follow Jesus, then that taking up our cross means denying what we want to do in order to follow what Christ wants us to do. So that taking up our cross, that denying self, can occur within, or it can also occur without regarding actions. So we want to do something on the Sabbath that God says not to do. We deny those actions. Or we want to think on something that God doesn't want us to think on. So we deny those thoughts. So bearing our cross can occur within or without, but it's connected with crucifying self, denying self in order to follow the will of God.
So then, say you don't really want to do something for someone, but you believe you really should kind of make that sacrifice to do that. But, I mean, like, is that like a cross? Is it like the Holy Spirit has to kind of impress that on you? Like, yeah, you need to be doing this. And is it something like that, or is it just a matter of whim or, nah, I'm not gonna, oh yeah, I want to. I'm just kind of wondering about that. I kind of have an idea, but I'd like to be clear.
I would say it's conviction. The Spirit is convicting you to go and do something, and you really don't want to do it for whatever reason. You know, pride or save yourself from embarrassment or whatever it is. Conviction. If you're convicted by the Spirit to do something and you don't want to do it, but you're going to do it anyways, you are bearing your cross in following the will of God, because the Spirit has the mind of God, so it never goes contrary to God's will. So if the Spirit is convicting you and you don't want to do it, but you bear your cross, you deny self and do it anyways, then you are indeed following the will of God. But just an impression, I can't say that that's the Spirit of God just because you're impressed. But again, I can't answer for your conscience. That's something that you need to determine, what's just an impression because your mind is saying, you know, I should, versus the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, you should. That's between you and God. So that means we're to test our thoughts, our impressions, even our convictions. We're to test them by God's word, and not just to accept it as being from God just because we may be strongly encouraged. And a lot of people don't take the time to test whether their thoughts or convictions or strong impulses are from God or not. They just follow it because they believe it's from God. We need to test. Comment in the room. I want to make a correction. Christians fled Jerusalem, I believe, in 67 AD. As the sign and not 70 AD. Yeah, they had fled 3 years at least before Titus came in AD 70. And Christ had told all the Christians that your last opportunity to leave and save your life, both ways, physical life and eternal life, was when they saw the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And Ellen White reveals that the abomination of desolation at that time was when Cestius had withdrew from Jerusalem. He had surrounded Jerusalem in AD 66, and he withdrew. But he planted the banner of Rome in the holy ground that extended 15 furlongs outside the city walls of Jerusalem. that holy ground was what Nehemiah had declared was the ground that none of the merchants could be in near the outside walls over the Sabbath. And that was 15 furlongs. So that was, I forget how long a furlong was, but it's 15 times whatever that furlong is.
220 feet.
Thank you so much. Appreciate that. So Cestius planted the banner of Rome within that holy ground of Jerusalem, and that was an abomination of desolation to that that people there in that generation. So the Jews then saw the retreat of Cestius, and they said, this is our opportunity to gain a victory here. So they flooded out of Jerusalem to attack the fleeing Romans. And that was the time in which the Christians were to leave Jerusalem. The sign had been given. The abomination stand, the abominable standard of Rome was planted within the holy ground of the church. And that was the sign to leave. So you had a mass exodus of Christians leaving. And they didn't all leave in 2 hours from there. It was a process. But when it dawned on him that that was the abomination of desolation, the sign that Christ said to look for, they left. So God had given 3.5 years of opportunity for all the Christians to leave. They started leaving in AD 66. I imagine the last one left sometime before Titus came back in AD 70. And not came back, but Rome came back under Titus. So that 3.5 years was the time in which every Christian was to follow Christ out of the church, out of the gate, bearing his reproach.
Correction. 220 yards, not feet.
Oh, thank you.
Furlong is 220 yards.
A furlong, one furlong was 220 yards, or 15 furlongs is 220?
How long is a furlong? Furlong is 220 yards. Thanks to Google.
Thank you. I appreciate that. So 15 times 220. What is that? 3,000, so half a mile, a little more than half a mile. That's quite a bit of holy ground there.
3,512. Wait a minute. No, this is, I made some mistakes. I got 3,512,410. I'll do it again.
Well, wait.
300.
It's 220 yards. So we got to times that by three. That's 660 feet times 15. So that's more than a mile. That was quite a distance out there. More than a mile of holy ground. You couldn't see the merchants that wanted to sell their wares over the Sabbath at that distance. A comment says, kind of reminds me of the children of God having to come out of the apostate churches before it's too late. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So Christ gave the command that when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy ground where it ought not, right? That's the time to flee. And when they fled, they were fleeing the church, the temple there, and they were also fleeing the city of Jerusalem. So we have a scenario in which a abomination of desolation can stand within the holy ground, it's a religious setting now, the holy ground of a church. And when you see that there, then Christ wants you to leave that church, to go without the gates and not stay there. So the abomination of desolation back then was when the standard of Rome was planted within the holy ground of the church, the city. What's the standard of Rome today? It's Sunday worship. Okay? It's not the Sunday law. It's Sunday worship. That's the banner of Rome. They claim they have the ability to change God's Sabbath commandment from Saturday to Sunday. That's their banner of authority. In ancient Rome, their banner had a sun on it. The banner of Rome today is Sunday worship. So when you see the banner of Rome standing within any denomination, when they say Sunday worship is okay, then you know that the abomination of desolation has been planted in that church and Christ wants you to leave it. So has the abomination of desolation been planted in the Baptist church? Yes. Lutheran? Yes. They all uphold Sunday as a worship day, right? Has it been planted in the Adventist church? Yes. You have the church saying that it's okay to worship on Sunday and Saturday at the same time. And literally, you have the banner of Rome standing within the General Conference session in 1995. The flag of the Vatican stands within the General Conference session, the holy ground of the Adventist Church. So literally, the banner of Rome stands in the Adventist Church. Spiritually, they're also declaring that Sunday is okay to worship on. So you have the banner of Rome, the abomination of desolation, standing within the holy ground of the Adventist Church through the General Conference session and also through their teachings. And that is the sign that Christ says to look for and then to flee that church. Comment says, the Jews as a nation were done with God long before AD 34 when they killed Stephen. It's sad to say, especially the leadership. And God set aside the leadership before Christ was crucified, because Christ said, your house is left to you desolate. The high priest rent his holy robes, which was not something the high priest should do. So they were basically going against God. The veil in the temple was rent at the death of Christ. That was God setting aside the church. But God then gave 3.5 years for the Jews themselves, individuals, to decide to follow Christ. And the majority said no, and then they killed Stephen. So God set the priesthood aside, God set the church aside, and God set the people aside by AD 34. But there's still a chance that the people can be saved. And Paul brings that up, that they have to be grafted into Christ now. They can't remain under the assumption that because they're Israel, that they're chosen of God forever. They have to leave that prideful position behind and join Christ. And then they can be grafted into that good olive tree, the gospel of Jesus. and find salvation in him. So is there any holy ground in the Middle East and in Israel, in the temple there? No. They rejected Christ. There's nothing holy there anymore. There once was, but not anymore. Are the Jews still the chosen people of God? No. Because they rejected Christ, and God rejected them and sent the gospel to the Gentiles. Yeah, the Dome of the Rock there, the Muslim holy ground is sitting on the temple ground, but that doesn't mean that God has anything to do with that or the worshipers there. Because in this New Testament, God does not dwell in literal buildings. He doesn't dwell in denominations. Yeah, that's right. It's a distraction. God dwells in the individual hearts of his people. That's the new covenant. Don't let anyone try to take you back to the old covenant saying you have to join this denomination in order to find God. That is a lie. That's the old covenant, and that's been set aside for the new covenant based on better promises.
A nice round number to remember, the holy ground outside of Jerusalem was 10,000 feet. 9,900 feet, according to my calculation, but round it at 10 and you'll be safe.
Thank you, brother. Wow, almost 2 miles. You need binoculars in order to see the merchants that far away, and of course they didn't have binoculars back then. Comment says, now Protestants look today to the Jews for signs, etc. They think they still are the people of God, and Lord have mercy. That's a pretty big deceit. Now you're right. You're right. So the chosen people are no longer the Israelites. It is those who worship God and keep his commandments. Those are the chosen people. So this shows that there's no such thing as once chosen, always chosen. There's no such thing as once the church of God, always the church of God. Because people have the freedom to choose. The Jews use their freedom of choice to reject Christ and choose Caesar. They were set aside by God. People today have the very same choice to accept Christ and follow him out of all the religious denominations, or to reject Christ and stay with the denominations. It's their choice. And praise God for this choice. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross so that we have the freedom to choose who we want to serve. And more people are choosing to separate from Babylon and to join Jesus and thereby find salvation. So the kingdom of God is being rapidly filled with precious souls. The kingdom of Babylon and all its various areas are losing souls. The members are leaving. And Jesus and his kingdom is growing. And what a precious opportunity it is to follow the loud cry and in turn to give the cry so that it may swell louder and louder until every individual on this wicked world has had the chance to choose Jesus or reject him. And then the end will come. Yeah, amen. Revelation 18:2, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Okay, well, it's not literal nations there, it's denominations. All denominations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Come out of her, my people. That was actually Revelation 18:3. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Insights, testimonies, anything else you'd like to share before we close? Dear ones, again, please keep our dear sister Joan in prayer. And those brothers and sisters that are going to be going through a blizzard coming up Monday, we'll be keeping you all in prayer. That cyclone bomb that's supposed to hit in the northeast section there, we'll definitely be keeping you in prayer. And dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath and a very blessed new week soon to be here. And we look forward to fellowshipping with you again soon. Until then, dear ones.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee. Come what may, keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.